Congratulations. I'm proud of you all for getting out this morning. Good job. Susan, how much snow you got in Creed? How many inches? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. Keep getting it. Keep it up there, but keep getting it. We appreciate your part in that. I've been following the Wolf Creek report of what they say we've been getting along the way, and I really am thanking the Lord for that moisture. We need it desperately. You know, when they get 7 foot up here and we get 7 inches down here, that's a good ratio. I like that. I like that. I thought of something that I could have mentioned, should have mentioned when we were having our prayer. Yesterday had a pastor's appreciation banquet by the Gideons down in Alamosa, and George Blacon and Nita were there. And last Tuesday, he had 6 teeth pulled. So I suspect that he might be home nursing that today, because he'd been taking it pretty slow and easy through the remainder of the week. So do remember him in your prayers, if you would, please. We are continuing, of course, our study in love, the subject of love in the Bible. And this morning, we're going to examine the Scripture in light of God's unique relationship with the nation of Israel. And as we examine that, we will recognize that there are so many, many, many things that I could say that I obviously do not have time to say. Whole books have been written on the subject. So I am trying to glean a little bit across the top and take you along the way with that. And as we look at these passages, they, I think, are very valuable for us to keep in mind in light of the circumstance in the Middle East right now and our relationship to those events that are happening in the Middle East. We've been very blessed, I believe, by our current president in taking a stand for Israel, but there are still forces behind the scene that are trying to make a two-state circumstance there, and according to the Word of God, that is not what it's going to be. And so every time we push in that direction, we invite trouble. And if you look with me to Genesis chapter 12, and I know you guys are pretty much all familiar with this, so I'm going to move fairly rapidly at the beginning of the message, but we need to be reminded of these truths, that they are unconditional covenant promises that God has made. Genesis 12:1, "Now the Lord hath said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show you. Get out of Babylon, and go to Israel." That's what we're talking about here. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Friends, that passage of Scripture, that covenant, has not been rescinded. That is still as fresh and new in God's mind as it was when he gave it to Abram. And he says, "I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse him that curseth you." That is still going on to this day. Nations that are in the dust heap of destruction found out that God was serious about that. When they moved against Israel, they had paid a price, and their economies and their societies have been judged accordingly. Likewise, when America has been a blessing to Israel, we've experienced God's blessing. It is a reality that God is doing. In chapter 15 and verse 7 of Genesis, "And he said unto him," God is speaking here to Abram, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." The land in Israel, God gave to Abraham and his descendants to inherit it. He has not rescinded that ever along the way. Go with me to chapter 17, if you would, please. Verses 4 through 8. "As for me," God is speaking, "behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Now listen to these terms. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Who does the land belong to? Is it a Palestinian land? Is Israel occupying land that doesn't belong to them? No. God's covenant is it's yours, and you will continue to be the owner of it under my authority, and therefore you need to honor me and be faithful. It's an unconditional covenant. Now listen to me. In that unconditional covenant that God gave with Israel, he says the land will always be yours. But as we will find out later in the message, we will also find that whom the Lord loves, he also chastens. And so Israel has been disciplined because of their disobedience and rebellion against God. They have been off the land, but there has always been at least a remnant in the land. And God has never changed the title as to who owns the land. So remember that as we go on. Genesis chapter 22, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. This is when he was challenged to offer Isaac as a sacrifice before God. In submission to God, he had his son tied on the altar. The wood was there. Fire was ready to be lit, and he had a knife in his hand suspended in the air. He was going to obey God. And we're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that he believed God so strongly that he would have a seed, that he would have dependents following that he would become a great nation. He believed that so strongly that he believed that even if he stabbed his son and his son died, God would raise him from the dead to fulfill his covenant. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. So we're right in the middle of what that is about. Verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So God's instruction here as we walk through is a very deep relationship that he is establishing. In Genesis chapter 32, verse 28, and he said, God speaking to Abraham, to Jacob at this point, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Shelley asked me a question recently as she's been reading through the Old Testament. She says, I wish God would just leave the name one way or the other. One time it says Jacob, another time it says Israel. Why doesn't he just leave it alone? Well, that's why I'm bringing this verse in. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And yet, periodically, God will refer to the descendants of Jacob, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the descendants of the Abrahamic covenant, as he talks about Israel. All right, we look at the scripture that was read in your hearing from Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we are seeing here the sovereignty of God as he is establishing the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. Most of you know this, but just lest we would slip past it and miss out on something, we are on the plains of Moab with Moses still being the leader. That generation, all those from 20 years of age and up that came out of the Egyptian captivity, have died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Now their descendants, their children, are there on the plains of Moab. They're getting ready to go into the land. And so the instruction that is being given here is to this generation that would go in and occupy the land. So as Tunis read in our hearing there, in verse 1 of chapter 7, there those who had owned the property are named. They are to be displaced. Why are they to be displaced? Verse 2, 3, and 4 help to elaborate on that. These were very wicked people. Okay? These people worshipped idols of various kinds, all of which were opposed to Yahweh God and God's standards of what is right and wrong. They practiced prostitution, had male and female prostitutes. They practiced the sacrifice of their children to the gods. They were wicked, wicked people. And therefore, God announces his judgment against them and calls upon the children of Israel to clean the land out so that their children would not learn the way of the heathens. They would not take up the practices that were going on there in the land that was being judged because of those practices. Unfortunately, Israel was not obedient. The consequence is, if you get into the book of Judges, the first chapter, you find that after the departure of Joseph and those that were part of that, that they went into the land, but as they were in the land, a new generation rose up that knew not Joseph, knew not the elders that had been a part of that, and they began to worship other gods. And the whole period of judgment for over 350 years where Israel comes under God's wrath and judgment was because they did not obey what is being instructed here. All right, go with me also, if you would, to verse 6. God's sovereign identity with these people says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." How many of you find that a really strong statement? But it's God that's making it, okay? Look at verse 7. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people." The exact opposite is reality, for you were the fewest of people. "But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keeps his commandments to how long? 1,000 generations. But God also promises in those next two verses that those that turn against him, he will discipline. He will correct, and he will, in fact, do that. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 9 next, please. Verses 4 through 6. Same congregation, same people are being spoken to. Moses is still the one addressing, speaking for God. "Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out," driven those people out of the land from before thee, "saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land." That's not why. Here's why. "But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go in to possess the land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people." Okay, now let me clear something up real quick. As we look at the history of the Jewish people, one of the phrases that's used many times about them is that they are a stubborn and stiff-necked people. Okay? History bears that out. Perhaps if they weren't so stubborn and stiff-necked, they would have been wiped out a long time ago. Because they are a very perseverant people. They are a very courageous people. And God has blessed them in many, many, many special ways. If you want something interesting to look at sometime, look up the winners of the Nobel Peace Prize and find out how many of them are Jews compared with all the rest of the population of the world. Jews, with such a small percentage of the world population, have an overwhelming majority of those that have the Peace Prize. How many of you think God must be giving them something along the way? The successes that Israel is experiencing even now in the land with many areas of technology, America has been really the recipient of a number of medical and other technological advantages that were developed there in Israel since 1948. God has given those people a special, special position. But as we read on, we're going to find that in that special position, there is also special responsibility and accountability. Okay? And we're going to see how that fleshes itself out as we go along. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 15, read, "Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day." They are God's chosen people. Deuteronomy 14:2, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Look with me next to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. You would want to think that after this generation had received all this encouragement and this information, they would have gone into the land and been very faithful, but unfortunately, they did not. Deuteronomy 32, beginning with verse 7. "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." How many of you find that an interesting statement? All the nations of the world, he selected specifically the location, position, and what he had in mind for these chosen people, the children of Israel. "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." As we think about that passage, I want you to think about that apple of the eye, or the pupil of your eye. Zechariah 2:8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you touches the apple of God's eye." Friends, it would be wise for the nations of the world to realize what Israel is. The apple of God's eye. The very pupil, and whoever pokes their finger in Israel is poking their finger in God's eye. If you want something that'll just make you be very unhappy, that's a mild way to put it, is listen to how many anti-Israel resolutions the United Nations passes every session. Israel is separated out and called to be a violator of human rights, while they will not identify the violation of human rights in a multitude of other countries where it is so much more aware. We can be so much more aware of the viciousness of those people. And yet Israel is abandoned, as it were, to the same kind of position as Pakistan, Afghanistan, etc. Psalm 135, verse 4, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure." First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 is a very interesting passage for us in the New Testament church. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And it tells us right in the next verse that prior to what Christ did for us, we were not a people. But God has positioned us as believers in a special relationship, and we'll elaborate on that in just a second. So the question that is naturally going to be asked is, for what purpose then did God, in fact, do this? Why would he select Israel? What is his bigger purpose and meaning to this action? Well, go with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to pick up with verse 12 through 16 and then read on down to verse 23 and 24. This is known as the Davidic covenant. We have the Abrahamic covenant God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as it was renewed to them. This is the Davidic covenant, and this covenant is to establish that Jesus will sit on the throne of David as Israel's Messiah into the future. Verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled," in other words, David, when you die, "and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed, Solomon, after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Verse 23. "And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible or awesome for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the lands or the nations of their gods and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee for how long? Forever, and thou, Lord God, art become their God." So God has a purpose in calling them. And what I want to elaborate next on are some of the purposes that are revealed to us in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision?" Let me explain why that statement is there. What has happened is that Paul has just demonstrated that the godless, the infidel, is outside of God because of their sin. He's also judged that the Jews who are lukewarm are outside of God because of their sin. They're not in relationship with him. And then he moves on to talk about the Jews that are God's chosen people who have not accepted Christ, and he is addressing now the situation with them. And so he's asking the question kind of as a devil's advocate, so what good's being a Jew? I mean, if you're cut off just like the Gentiles are cut off, what good's it do to be a Jew? Well, his answer is much every way. Why? Because that unto them was committed the oracles of God. When you read the Bible, particularly as you examine the Old Testament, who were the authors? The author, of course, the Holy Spirit, but who were the men authors that recorded that history, that record? They were Jewish people. How did they get that information? It was God-breathed. God gave it to them. So one of the purposes that God had for Israel was for them to be a preserver of his word, of the history of man, and of his ultimate plan to bring about a redeemer. In Romans chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, similarly, the question comes up, who are the Israelites to whom, and watch, kind of count off there in your Bible, the things that these Israelites, these chosen people, have that's been given unto them. To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, or the sacrifices and offering, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. What special value did they have? All the things leading up to the possibility of us having a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, verse 22, Christ is speaking to the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And I think it's interesting to notice this statement. He says to her, and she said, "We worship on Mount Gerizim. You worship down in Jerusalem. So which one do you think is right?" And he says, "You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of what? Is of the Jews." Turn with me to the book of Galatians next, please. The book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, begin with verse 6. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." That's Genesis 15:6. That's clear back at the beginning where we started today. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith," in other words, those who by faith believe the revelation of Jesus Christ as God's Savior to mankind, "the same are spiritual children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." Let me ask you a question. So what if there were no Israel? "In thee shall all the nations of the world be blessed." What if there were no Israel? There would be no blessing. There would be no salvation. And God did not provide some other way. That's exactly what this truth is trying to say. Verse 9. "So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law, they are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things that are written in the law," in the book of the law, "to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles." Who's that? That's us. "Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man doth annulleth it, or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Friends, listen to me. What does that verse say, that passage say? That passage says if it were not for the Jews, we would have no salvation. If God had not promised that through the seed of Abraham all nations would be blessed, then there would have not been an access for us to have a Redeemer. But from Abraham on, you follow the train, and the train leads you all the way down so that Christ is born of Jewish descendancy, connected with the house of David, to be able to fulfill the covenant of David. And we go right on through, and salvation is of the Jews. And therefore, when someone today says, I hate the Jews, and on and on and on, the hateful things that are said, they are ignorant of the reality that apart from the Jews, there would be no salvation. None whatsoever. So, in a bit of summary, let me move on. God's love was demonstrated to Israel and then ultimately to us by the following means. Number one, choosing to establish them as a unique nation. God's love to them, but also God's love to us. Secondly, placing them in a position of keeping and preserving his word. We've talked about that. Blessing them miraculously by bountiful provisions, deliverance from enemies, raising up godly leaders to deliver them in times of judgment, and judging those that abused Israel. But God has done something else, and that is he's demonstrated his love toward them in his discipline of them. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. When Israel rebelled against God, God proved his love for them by disciplining them. Now let me share something with you. We went through this in Sunday school a couple, 3 weeks ago. Read Deuteronomy 27 and 28. In chapter 27, you'll read the blessings of God. And God says, if you will take and obey my commandments, I will bless you this way, this way, this way, this way, this way, this way, this way. A long, long list of blessings. And then in chapter 28, God says, but if you rebel and you do not obey me, then I will curse you this way, this way, this way, this way. And reverses, in a sense, all the things that are listed there. Whom the Lord loves, he also chastens. Okay? Did God say he loved Israel? Did he prove that he loved Israel by disciplining them? Okay, now follow with me. How many of you believe God loves you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ? How many of you say, I'm sure thankful the Lord loves me and he will discipline me? Amen? When we get out of line, when we are disobedient, then we can thank him that he loves us enough to spank us rather than let us go on into some kind of self-destruction. And very frankly, God, I believe, is spanking a whole lot in America trying to get us to turn back to him. And when we ignore it and keep on down that dangerous track, it is very, very scary to think what is going to be ahead of us. God's love is demonstrated also by bringing forth the Messiah through Israel, but through them to us. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. And listen to what it says. He commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not. You say, why did he do that? Well, he came unto his own first. Who were his own? The Jews. He witnessed to his own. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Okay? In Acts 1:8, when we see an announcement of what is going to happen as the really great commission is going to be applied, the scripture teaches us very clearly, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea. In other words, who's first? The Jews first. Who was impacted by Pentecost, Acts chapter 2? The Jews that were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. Then as we go on down the line, you go to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the world. When you follow Paul and Barnabas, then Paul and Silas, then you see the other disciples go out, then the gospel spreads out into the world, which includes the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 15, we find that Paul announces, as he's been turned away again and again and again by those in the Jewish synagogue, he says, I turn now to the Gentiles, seeing that you've judged yourself unworthy of the gospel. And so predominantly we find the gospel has been taken to the whole world, but largely rejected by the Jewish population even to this day, though there's still a remnant that has trusted in him. Now, God's love is also demonstrated in another way, and that is he has promised that ultimately he will not cast them off forever for their disobedience. Though he would discipline, though he would chasten them, he would not cast them off forever. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Amos. And in the book of Amos, verse 14, we read this: "And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel." The New King James says it this way: "I will bring back the captives, of my people Israel. And they shall build the waste cities, inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them." And listen to this verse: "And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." Friends, May 14th, 1948, the nation of Israel was born. After being dead, scattered for almost 2,000 years. There is no nation in history that has ever had anything like that happen. And God declared that he would turn their captivity, he would release them from how they had been scattered, and he would bring them back. And when he brought them back and put them in their land, they would not leave again. Now, you know what that says to me, and what I think it ought to say to all of us in this room? Time's up. I was born in 1942. In 1948, the nation of Israel was reborn. Okay? But God made a pledge and a promise to Israel that once they were back in the land, they were not leaving. Now, have they any practice of leaving in the past? Yeah. If you were a Jewish person and read that passage and said, "Wow, he said we're going to come into our land and we'll never leave again," if you by faith could lay hold of that, you'd say, "This is good stuff. I'm going to hang on to this." Well, by faith, we can hold on to it on their behalf, because that says that God is going to keep them there in the land. You know what we can also find out as we read Scripture again and again and again? All the nations of the earth are going to ultimately gather together to destroy the people of Israel. Okay? How many of you think that's an unfair fight? It is, because God is on Israel's side. Okay? And you read about what's going to happen to all those nations. Read about the Battle of Armageddon. Read about blood up to the bridles of the horses. Read about how God's judgment at the Battle of Armageddon is going to be so great, it'll take 7 months to clean up the bodies that are left behind in that judgment. Read how it says in Scripture that God will call forth birds to come and clean up the debris. Read how God's word says that when those nations come against Israel to destroy them, it is not going to be the Jewish people defending themselves. It's going to be God defending them. I believe God's word. Do you? So the more we hear this anti-Israel talk, the more excited we ought to get, because that means Jesus is coming back. Because listen to me, when Christ comes back, chapter 19 of Revelation, chapter 14 of Zechariah, he will bring the saints with him. And the saints got to get there before they can come back with him. And when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, that's when we go. And when he comes back is when we come back with him to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Are you ready? Are you anticipating that? Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 33. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be filled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate and the ruined cities are become fenced and inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, built the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. How many of you know what the land of Israel looked like in 1948? When Israel come home, the Muslims who had occupied that had desolated it. It was just what this scripture described. You know what it looks like now? Like the Garden of Eden. They have used hydroponic irrigation. When we were there in 1985, and everything I can read now says how much further they are, they have turned the desert to blossom like a rose. God did that. They're not doing it because they believe in God. They're doing it in spite of the fact that they don't believe in God, but God is going to fulfill his promise. You know, that's amazing. God's love, that he would love them so much that even in these kinds of circumstances, he would pour out a blessing, and he'd promise them they're never going to leave again. Chapter 37, dry bones. If you remember about the dry bones, the vision of the dry bones, Ezekiel saw all these bones, and God asked him a question. Can these bones live? And what's the obvious human response to that? I don't see any way that they could. But God will, in fact, bring those bones together, put sinew, muscle, flesh, and ultimately breath into them, that they indeed can live, and that's what we see. Look at Ezekiel 37, verse 13. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Verse 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. It's interesting that twice in these passages it says, and the heathen will know it. They'll come to realize those were God's chosen people. God has proven himself to be faithful. Well, friends, in Zechariah 12, verse 9 through 11, we find that it declares that there will come a day when Israel will have their eyes opened up. They will look upon him, Christ, whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn for him as their only son. Chapter 14 of Zechariah, verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. That will be Christ as he sits on the throne. Lest we fall into any kind of anti-Semitic, Jew-hating deception, which is running rampant in the world today, we need to understand something. Israel, because of their rejection of their Messiah, they were cut off that we might be grafted in as Gentiles. But we're warned in chapter 11 of Romans not to get the big head about that, but to recognize that just as they were able to be cut off, we could be cut off. But we have been grafted in until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. My understanding of Scripture is when that trumpet sounds, that's when the time of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. And God will turn once again and pick up as it were. And it says in verse 26, and all Israel shall be saved. God will raise up a deliverer for them. That will be the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes back to rule and reign. You know what? I think that's within reach in our lifetime. You say, well, Pastor, people have been saying that for a long time. Oh, yeah, I know that. But things are not the same as they were 50 years ago. Okay? Not by a great, great shot. Things are rapidly, I believe, zooming to a conclusion. God's saying enough already, and he's coming back. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, Jew or Gentile, that believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world. Last week we said God so loved those that are his that believed in him, and we talked about the blessings that are ours because of that. This morning we hear from Scripture God loved Israel. And God says, I'll bless those that bless Israel, and I'll curse him that curses Israel. Come tonight, I want to share with you history of what has happened to those who've hated Israel. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for having loved us first. Lord, you did not love Israel because they were more in number than any other nation. You did not love Israel because of their righteousness, because they were a stiff-necked, stubborn people. Lord, you did not love us because there was any righteousness or value in us, in our natural being, because we were sinners separated from you, deserving of your wrath and judgment. And while we were yet sinners, you manifested your love toward us. And Lord, if we are your child today, you have entered into an everlasting love covenant with us, even as you did with the nation of Israel. And you've promised us an eternal land, a new heaven and a new earth. And Father, we praise you for the confidence we have in your word, that your word is true. You will do what you have said. So thank you for such mercy and grace. And Lord, we live in a time when there are multitudes, yea, multitudes of people, even in America, that hate Israel, that hate God, that hate Christians, and that desperately need to hear the gospel, because hell is their eternal future if they don't hear and repent. And so, Lord, use us to be your witnesses, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn.